Well, as you might have heard, we're starting a new sermon series today, which I'm really excited about. It's called The Hope of Christmas. The Hope of Christmas. I want to give you a brief introduction. If you saw the Facebook video yesterday of Todd and I, for anyone that didn't, you get to hear it this morning. So this is from Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. Don't worry, this isn't our text for this morning. I want to, as we start this and introduce this sermon series, what is the hope of Christmas? Of course, it's Christ. And we'll be looking at this the whole month of December, the next four Sundays up through the 26th. And so this is from the last, some of the last pages of A Christmas Carol. It says this. So it says, I don't know what to do, cried Scrooge, laughing and crying in the same breath. I am as light as a feather. I am happy as an angel. I am merry as a schoolboy. I am as giddy as a drunken man. A Merry Christmas to everyone. A Happy New Year to all. Isn't that amazing? Well, so if you are familiar with the book, you know, well, this is the end of the story, right? Scrooge started out as a Scrooge, right? And then at the end, he's had this huge change. But if you didn't know the story, it would be quite strange. Well, what's the big deal? Some guy's telling everybody Merry Christmas, right? So you have to know the story for the climactic finale to make any sense. The Bible's kind of like that. You might have realized this, but in case you hadn't, let me show you where Jesus enters. He enters here. So after this much of the Bible, Jesus comes onto the scene with this much left. So three quarters through the Bible. And a lot of people at Christmas time, they're like, sure, it was great that Jesus came, but they don't really understand the first three quarters of the Bible. That this is, you know, like a novelist will do. They'll weave together all these stories. And at the very end, they bring them all together. Well, the Bible's like that. Except it's world history. Right? God has been weaving ever since Adam and Eve a story that has significance and different dynamics. It all comes together when Jesus arrives. And so that's what we're going to do. I'm real excited over the next weeks. We're going to start with Adam and Eve this morning, and we're going to walk straight through very quickly, because there's a lot of thousands of years of history, and just see how this is all woven together. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have some extra for you, and pens if you want to take notes on page 7. Just raise your hand and we'll give you a Bible or pen. And we'll actually be on page 2 of the Bible. So it's pretty easy. If you're looking on page 7, where we have the text, we'll read some different verses. Right now, we're going to read Genesis 3:15. It's bolded. And so that's what we're going to read. So if you will, give your attention to God's perfect word. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. Let us pray. Father, thank you that we get to hear and see what you have done through all of history that brought such significance to that first Christmas. Lord, I pray that you would bring to light the amazing things of the Old Testament as they foreshadow and look forward to Christ. Lord, we thank you. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, this series has something for everyone. If you're rather unfamiliar with the stories of the Bible, don't worry. We're going to make you familiar with them right now. We'll assume nothing. You don't have no prerequisites for this sermon series. If you're very familiar with the stories of the Bible, many people, though, are not familiar with how they connect. You know, I remember as a kid, it wasn't actually until probably in seminary that I realized, oh, all these stories, they connect, just like a great novel does. We'll be dividing our time. You see this on page 7 in three parts. First, Adam and a promise of hope. Then Noah and a salvation from judgment. And then finally, God and a covenant of grace. We'll begin with that first one, Adam and a promise of hope. So in order even for Genesis 3:15 to make any sense, we have to start back at the very, very beginning. So the very first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? There was nothing. He created the heavens, and then he created the earth. And on the earth, he put all the animals and plants and sea creatures. But then in verse 27, he said, so God created man in his own image. So different than everything else, he created us in his image. This is why human life is so precious, because unlike any other life, we're created in his image. It says, in the image of God, he created them male and female, he created them. So he created this perfect world, but then he made humans special. Then in Genesis 2, he says, he gives them one rule. He says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You shall surely eat from every tree in the garden, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So one commandment. I made all these great trees, you can eat from any of them, except this one. Don't eat from this. This is called the covenant of works. We'll talk more about covenants in a minute if you aren't familiar with that term. But it's very simple. You obey, you live. You commit treason, you disobey, and you die. Covenant of works. All right, so it begins here. Well, as many of you are familiar, how things go from here. So Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." Ah, we're only a couple, three chapters in, and she's committing treason. There's one thing not to do, and that's what she's doing. She took of its fruit and ate. "And she also gave some to her husband who was with her." Are you kidding me? Do you realize what just happened? So that command was given to the man. God said to the man, "Do not eat of this tree, or you will die." Then God created the woman. So obviously, Adam would have said, "Hey, honey, there's one thing we can't do. Don't eat from that tree," right? And so then now the serpent has come and is lying to his wife. What did it record that Adam said? What threats did he do? Did he like go for the snake's neck? No. He just stood there. He stood there watching as his wife is being lied to by this serpent. Does nothing. Right, so what happens? She eats. She hands it to him, and he ate. That's it. So not only is he not leading her, not defending her, you wonder why men, this is thousands of years later, do we not still have an epidemic problem of men not protecting, not doing what they're called to do? Here it started. Three chapters into the Bible. Unbelievable. Okay, so what comes next naturally would be fire from heaven to kill these two, right? That was the rule. You eat, you die. But no, God is merciful. So right here, as God is talking to the serpent, he's cursing the serpent, comes that verse I read to you. "I will put enmity." If you don't know what enmity means, it means hatred. "I'll put hatred between your offspring," whose offspring? Offspring of the snake, right? And the offspring of the woman. They're going to, okay, so there's two lines started. The very beginning of the Bible, the offspring of the serpent are those who will follow and submit to Satan, and those who, the children of Eve. But then it says this great promise, first promise in the Bible of grace. He says, "He, the child of Eve, will bruise his head," or crush the head of the serpent, "and you will bruise his heel." So it's saying the serpent, you're going to bruise this son of the woman, but he's going to crush you. Well, that's a good promise. I mean, we're like, all right, that's good. When is this going to happen? They have two boys, Cain and Abel. Maybe one of these boys will be our rescuer, right, to fulfill this promise. He fits the cat. Both of them fit the category, right? This is a son of Eve. Well, as you might know or might not, Cain gets so angry at his brother, he murders him in cold blood. Big fail. Okay, we're one generation, and we went from treason to murder. In cold-blooded murder, the boys are murdering each other. Well, of course, Satan is delighting. Will this promise be fulfilled? The first generation, we already have murder. Yes, so the history's just got to start, and things are already a mess. Yes, there's beauty and there's perfection. We still see this, don't you? Don't you see beauty in the creativity of an artist, the creativity of an engineer? Right? The amazing things that God has given humans the ability to do. And yet we also see mangled brokenness. Now you know where it comes from. But things are going to go bad to worse. So secondly, Noah and a salvation from judgment. So in first generation treason, second generation murder. So look at Genesis 6. And this is all printed there in your bulletin. So Genesis 6, verses 5 to 7. It says this. the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that, look at this, every intention of the thought of his heart was evil continually. How bad is that? Every intention of his heart was continually evil. It's just dark, right? Just everyone is doing evil. I mean, I can't even imagine what life looked like in the world. There was no restraining force. It was just people were as wicked as they could be. So what's going to happen? So of course, Satan's delighting, right? The seed of the serpent, right? He's just taken over. It's spread everywhere. Everyone's wicked. Everyone's evil. Really, is this promise going to be fulfilled? How in the world is any child of woman when everyone is evil? But look, there's another verse. There's hope. Look, guys, verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This could be our Savior. Is this the man who's going to fulfill the promise? Then Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah is a righteous man. All right, that's promising. He's blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. It sounds good, doesn't it? Noah walked with God. Would he fulfill the promise? Would he be the one that brings this great salvation? Look at verse 13 and 14. He says, and God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh. That's bad. For the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. How is he going to do that with the earth? Kids, anyone know? Flood? Nod your head, yes. Flood. This is how he's going to do it with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. I don't know what gopher wood is, but I hope they had a lot of it. All right. So he's going to make, so maybe this is going to be the promise. Maybe this is what's going to happen. He's going to go preach, and then people will listen, get on his big boat, and be saved. Right? That this would be the salvation. That would crush the head of Satan, right? Satan was delighted. Everyone turned to evil. So jumping forward to the New Testament, 2 Peter 2:5 says this. And God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. You might have known that. Here's one of our first preachers, Noah. In addition to woodworking, he also was a preacher. And he preached righteousness to his neighbors. So maybe many would come. Well, the verse goes on. But God preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. Really? Let's see. Let's count. Wife, three boys, three wives. That's seven. All he did was his family. Nobody listened. So I'm a preacher. I'm hoping that someone other than my family is going to listen to me. Nobody listened to Noah. Right? They scoffed at him. They laughed at him. But they sure didn't get on his boat. So I guess this can't be the fulfillment, can it? Because it's going to be someone who's going to crush the head of the serpent. Nobody listens except his own family. Someone else who's... Because he was still... He didn't fulfill the covenant of works, did he? I mean, he's blameless, but he still sinned. He wasn't like perfect. He was just better than everyone else. So someone else would come that would not save them from flood waters, but save them from eternity. Who is the greater Noah? Who would God send? His name was? Jesus. Very good. Someone's awake this morning. Yes, he would send Jesus. See, Christmas is already foreshadowed. That promise in Genesis 3:15 would have to be fulfilled by someone born of a woman. And Noah was born of a woman, but it didn't work. No one listened to him. He had a great salvation. He had a huge boat. Probably would hold a lot of people in addition to all those animals. Nobody, except his kids and their wives, came on that boat. You see, there's a problem. Hebrews 11 speaks of Noah again. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes through faith. You see, Noah had faith. He trusted God. In addition to obedience, right, he built the boat. That's not the real reason that saved him. Jesus, who had come later, saved Noah by his faith. Jesus would actually bring up Noah as well. It's interesting. You know, Noah just keeps appearing in the New Testament. He's a really important guy. So Jesus is speaking about his second coming. Right, so we're anticipating Christmas. Kids, are you excited about Christmas gifts? You're anticipating them. You have some ideas. You had some list maybe you created and gave your parents. You're really hoping you get some things off of it. But there's another anticipation. We're now waiting the second coming. Right? So all of history, we're going to walk through from Adam and Eve up to Jesus. Right? So that's the first coming. Well, now we're past that. We're waiting for the second coming. So Jesus is speaking of that. This is Matthew 24. He says, but concerning the day and hour, no one knows when I'm coming back. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be in the coming of the Son of Man. So he's saying, my second coming will be like Noah when he was here. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Imagine, I mean, they're having a party, a wedding party. Oh, it's raining on our wedding, an outdoor wedding. It's going to rain. Well, it wasn't just going to rain, right? It keeps raining and raining. The earth, like, starts opening up and, like, water gushes out. Yeah, that'll ruin a wedding. Right? So it floods. Everyone's just living normal life in the days of Noah. No one expected that. I mean, isn't it true that right now I'm preaching and there's a lot of people in Cane Bay who are not listening? Nod your head yes. We want to change that. That's why we're here. That's why I hope you're here. Over the next decade, we'll see some of those people here with us. But they weren't listening. And so will be at the second coming. Thankfully, though, more people have listened. There's more than 8 of you here. And you aren't all related to me. Like it was with Noah. Right? That now something is happening. God is moving in people that they would listen. And that they would be ready for the second coming. I hope you are. Right? You believed in Christ. So you don't have to worry about. It won't be floodwaters. It will be judgment when he comes back. Well, and so now you see how this connects to Genesis 3:15. There was a promise. Noah fits some of the categories, but not all of them. But there's something else I want to look at with you. It's what happened right after Noah, right? So the floodwaters come down. Ark comes down. Door opens. They're having a big party. We lived. We're still alive. Okay. Third and finally, God and the covenant of grace. Okay, so look at Genesis 9, verse 11 to 13. All right, so God interrupts the little party of the Noah family, that they're all still alive and they're off the boat with all those animals. And we find this. This is Genesis 9, verse 11. God says to him, hey, Noah, I will establish my covenant with you. Okay, pause there. What's a covenant? A covenant is like a contract. Many of you have it with your mortgage company, right? When you bought your house, you had to sign like 4,000 pieces of paper, right? Or you might have it in with a business partner. It's often somewhat between equals, right? You negotiate terms. So covenant in the Bible is similar but slightly different in this way. It's more like a king and his subjects. You know, you don't really negotiate contracts with kings. You're like, yes, sir, I would love to sign this contract with you. Right? Because otherwise you lose your head, right? So it's more like where the one party is much greater and they would do this. In that day, when a king would come and conquer another land, he would make covenants with them, right? And make agreements of, hey, look, you're going to pay me taxes and then I'm going to protect you. Right? They're not optional. You just say, yes, okay, I'd love to pay taxes. I was hoping you'd say that. Okay, so covenants. In Scripture, it's a really important word. When you see covenant in Scripture, pay attention. This is the first time we see it mentioned. With Adam, there was a covenant. We just didn't see that word mentioned. Right? God was making promises to Adam. But now he actually uses it. I will establish my covenant with you, Noah. What's the agreement of it? Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. And never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Okay, so what was God committing himself to do? Not flood the earth, right? What did he require Noah to do, right? There's terms on both sides, right? You do something and I'll do something. You pay taxes and I'll protect you. Okay, so what did it say that Noah had to do in order for God not to flood the earth again? Nothing, right? Got that? Nothing. It was one-sided, right? God just said, I'm going to do this. And you're going to see this pattern. We're going to see this as we go through. When we get to Abraham, you'll see it again, right? That God is just making a promise with no terms. There's nothing you have to do in order for me to do my part. I hope it makes sense. That's really important to understand, right? So he says that, and then he says, this is the sign of the covenant. God likes to assign physical things to covenants, signs of them, because we're physical people. We like things that we can touch and see and look at, Right? So what's the sign of this covenant? This is a sign of the covenant that I'll make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. So that includes us. What's the sign? I've set my bow in the cloud. Kids, you might have seen a bow and arrow or had one or played with one. And so God had used his bow and arrow, as it were, to shoot a weapon of death to the earth. There's a flood. He'd killed all the humanity, minus eight. Right? And so he's saying, I'm taking my weapon of war and I'm setting it up in the cloud. Maybe pretty, it's going to be many colors, right? And so that is his sign of the covenant, that he has, his weapon of war is no longer going to be used. So we call that now, kids, a what? Rainbow, very good. A bow, right after it rains, in the clouds. It's a rainbow. So this is a sign of the covenant. And it shall be a sign covenant between me and the earth. Okay, so there's a problem with this. What's the problem with this? So before, okay, let's go back. Adam and Eve, they're perfect. Everything's great. Treason, murder. It just keeps going downhill, downhill, downhill. Everyone's wicked all the time. Every thought, right? And so then God says, okay, I'm done with this. I'm going to wipe the earth clean. There's one righteous family. So how do we know God make this promise that this isn't going to happen again? What guarantees that all of humanity is not going to end up right back in the same place? Do you see the problem? Because God made no conditions on the covenant. He just said, I will never destroy all humanity. Do you see the missing piece? I don't know if you've ever done a puzzle and you're missing one piece. It's the worst in the world, right? We can't find that one piece. You can see over and over again is there's a missing piece in the covenant. They make sense, but there's something missing that in order for this to work, we need something else. Okay? We see this again. Same with Genesis 3:15. Our first attempt, Noah didn't fulfill it, did he? He did not crush Satan's head. He saved his kids and his family, right? But no one else. So there's something missing. The anticipation of Christmas is growing, right? That first Christmas is the missing puzzle piece. You haven't figured it out. Then you know the Sunday school answer, right? Jesus. Right. So Jesus is the one that fulfills that, right? He's the one that actually fulfilled Genesis 3:15. He's the one that crushed the serpent's head. How did he do it? Well, he said, remember the other half? It said by being bitten on the heel, right? That was the cross. That was a big bite, wasn't it? He died on the cross. It hurt. Like a snake bite. Much worse. But he crushed in doing so. This is what's so wild about irony, right? That it's ironic that the thing that Satan finally killed God, right? Jesus is on the cross, God dying, and he dies. But in that was the way that he defeated Satan. Because, remember the covenant of works, right? How was it fulfilled? You have to obey to live. You commit treason and you die. Well, so first Christmas, a guy is born, a child of Eve, child of woman. And does he sin? Does he ever get angry at his brother? Does he ever be impatient? Does he ever slow to listen? No, right? His whole life he obeys perfectly. So he fulfilled the covenant of works. Hey, you know that still, you can still use the covenant of works. I want to introduce you this morning. All right, here's the only thing you had to do. Never sin. That's it. Well, okay, there's one other part. You got sin when you were born. So you had original sin. You got that problem. But in addition to that, you got all your own sin, right? Okay, so you aren't going to fulfill the covenant of works. It still exists. Jesus is the only one who fulfilled that. Jesus makes no sense unless you understand the covenant of works. Why didn't Jesus just come as a 33-year-old and then, like, do something and then, like, go back to heaven? He had to live his whole life never sinning in order to fulfill that old covenant. Make sense? That's what enabled us to then that have salvation, right? The whole rainbow thing, the reason God could say that is he knew that he would send Jesus one day. And Jesus would then break people free. The reason that we're here and we're not, every intention of our heart all the time is wicked, is not because you're nice people, not because I'm any different than anyone else. It's because God moved into us. He's changing us. That's what enables Satan to then lose, right? He's been defeated at the cross. I love this. I love, and we got a lot more to go. You have to come back next week. There's a lot more history. We're only in chapter 9 of Genesis. If you look at your Bible, there's a lot. We're going to speed up. Don't worry. But the first 9 chapters is really significant as it lays the foundation of both the problem and then some promises that aren't fulfilled for thousands of years. This is just going to keep happening through history. Spoiler alert. That's what's going to happen. All straight through. Promise with missing pieces. Things that look like they might fulfill it, but they don't, like Noah. My hope is that this month, beyond all the hustle and bustle, all the decorations and Christmas parties, is that you'll have a deeper understanding, appreciation. Why was it such a big deal that God came to earth as a baby? But something even beyond that. I hope that something beyond just an appreciation. I hope that your perspective on your own life will also change in this way. I don't know if you've ever been, I think that a lot of humans, we think as if that nothing existed before us and nothing will exist after us. This is one of the lies of Satan, right? You'll be like gods, right? And so we're like, yeah, we're just, this is my life. And the farthest we think forward is like retirement. I mean, some of you are already in retirement, but the rest of us, we think like, that's as far as we think back, maybe parents, grandparents, 2 generations. That's really as far as we go, right? We aren't really thinking thousands of years, but God has been weaving this. You're still in it. I mean, this moment right now is part of that story, right? That started with Adam and Eve, went up to Jesus, came up to now, and his kingdom is still moving forward. What happens in Cane Bay over the next decade is part of that story. It's really cool, isn't it? And so, I don't know if you've ever been at a theme park. You got that map, you're worn out, right? It's hot, you're sweating, and there's this big map. And there's this wonderful little red arrow on the map. What does it say? You are here, right? And you're like, okay, I know, we've been through, okay, only to, 15 more exhibits to go. Okay, we're going to get there, okay. But that's helpful, right? And so I want to help place you on the map. You realize, oh, well, God started things here, and he did a bunch for thousands of years. It came up to Jesus, and then he's still doing things. Like, the story's not over. Some will call this redemptive history. It's the history of the world, the history that God started. It's not a novel, but it's way better than any novel. It's actually just the history of the world, but God has been weaving, and he continues on. I hope 2 things will happen. I hope that you'll have a higher view of God. And secondly, I hope that you'll have a more accurate view of humans. You know, there's a reason why there's so many heinous crimes committed in the world. There's a reason why there's so much suffering in the world. There's a reason why there's so much sadness and depression and loneliness in the world. The reason is Adam and Eve, they committed treason. The reason is everyone since then has been running from God for thousands of years. The reason is our world desperately needs a savior. And it wasn't Noah. It was a greater Noah. I want to double back to that first point, a higher view of God. That first Christmas was not a random act of kindness by God. Oh, isn't that sweet? God sent us a gift. It's a baby. Oh, it's his son Jesus. That's really nice. I don't know if anyone's ever random act. You're going through Starbucks line. They paid for your order. Oh, that's nice. But there's no big significance to that. But to understand that God had this all planned. He's been working this through all of history. It's the culmination in the moment of Christ's coming of thousands of years. There's a verse, Galatians 4:4. On the front of your bulletin, if you turn there, it says, I gave you the first half of the verse on the front of the bulletin, that blue block. I'll tell you the rest of it. It says, for the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now you understand some of the significance of that, don't you? That in the fullness of time, well, we know a little bit of that time. You know, the first 9 chapters, there's a lot more to go. But in the fullness of time, he sent forth, born of a woman. Why'd it have to be of a woman? Genesis 3:15, right? He couldn't just fly down from heaven. He had to be born of a woman in order to fulfill Genesis 3:15. He had to be a man in order to actually live a perfect life and fulfill the covenant of works. That covenant of works isn't for angels and everyone else in the universe. It's just for humans. He had to be born a human. Under the law, that's the covenant of works, isn't it? He had to be born under that in order to fulfill that. And so that's kind of our theme verse for the series. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman,
born under the law.
I love that we get to look at this great offspring of Eve, who was born in a manger. You know, and it wasn't, you know, Noah nailed together beams of wood to provide salvation, didn't he? That one born in the manger was nailed to beams of wood in order to win for us, not saving us from floodwaters, but from the fire of hell. He did that. But 33 years prior, he was born as a baby on that first Christmas. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you came. Lord, we thank you that you just have amazingly have been working world history in a way that brings you such glory. I pray that they would understand more this month, that I would understand more this month, the significance of that first Christmas, the significance of Jesus being born a baby, born under the law, that he could fulfill the law because I haven't. You know that full well. You know that none of us have. Lord, I pray, Lord, that if there be anyone here who is trying to get to heaven by their own good works, Lord, that they would understand the impossibility of the covenant of works. It's only through Jesus. Thank you so much for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.